You're listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim. To find out more, go to calvaryanaheim.org. And now, here's Pastor James.
In Numbers 22:38, we have this story of Balaam being asked to come and curse the Israelites on behalf of Moab. He's a prophet of God, and he understands what it means to be a prophet of God, and so he tells the Moabites, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." And this is what the scriptures are telling us in this verse. When we speak, we are to speak the oracles of God. Not what do I want to say, but what does he want me to say? John 12:49, we have the perfect example of Jesus. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus didn't speak without hearing from the Father, and he carried out the directives of the Father. The Father told him in advance, "Here's what you should say, here's what you should speak, now go do it." He subjected himself to the Father, was obedient to the Father, even unto death, yes, even the death of the cross. And we're told in John 17, "As the Father has sent me into this world, so I send you." We're to have the same attitude and heart as Jesus, that subjection to the Father, to his lordship, whatever the cost. It cost Jesus the cross. Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." And so we take a stand, friends, and we do not stray from the command of the scriptures. And so if someone comes and they begin to ask me a question, in fact, recently this happened to me. Someone came and said, "Hey, you know, hypothetically speaking, if someone came to you and asked about living together before marriage, what would you say to that?" And I said, "Well, it doesn't matter what I would say. It matters what God would say." And so let's look at the scriptures on this issue of living together before you're married. And the first thing I told him was, "Well, you know, the scriptures prohibit fornication, sex outside of marriage, and so that's what it's really about. It's not just, we don't live together, boyfriends and girlfriends and unmarried couples, because if we're in love with one another and we're living in close proximity, we're going to have sex. And that's fornication, and God prohibits that." And the response was, "Who doesn't have sex before marriage today?" Yeah, that's a problem, isn't it? The culture says it's okay, it's fine, it's acceptable. But what does God say? He says no. And here's a great scripture on marriage, guys. Matthew 19, Jesus is asked about divorce, but he gives this incredible teaching about marriage as he's answering this question about divorce. And so in Matthew 19, verse 4, he answers them and says to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Jesus just answered a big question that our culture is struggling with right now. How many genders are there? Jesus just said that God at the beginning made them male and female, period. As if he was looking into the future and going, "Yeah, they're going to struggle with this. I want to make this clear." Male and female. So marriage then, as he's addressing this issue, was instituted by God when he created Adam and Eve and he brought Eve to the man. It's from creation of the world. It is not instituted by governments. The government does not define what marriage is. The government is not the one who joins people together. God is the one who does that. And so marriage is reserved for a male and a female. verse 5, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Again, God joins them, not the government. Sexual relationship consummates the marriage. The two shall become one flesh. And so sexuality is reserved for marriage. And marriage is between a male and a female. And so that excludes sex outside of marriage, fornication. And fornication would include homosexual relationships, sexual relationships. God says, but what about they love each other? But what about this? What about don't they deserve to be together too? Yeah, sometimes I think, but God says no. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. And when I really discover the love of God, his agape love, the love that he would have us to have between one another, I find that is not the kind of love that exists within a homosexual relationship. That homosexuals need to repent. They need to come to Christ, just like anybody else that's involved in sin. I'm not going to go to an alcoholic and try to support, condone, or make them feel comfortable in their sin. I'm going to tell them, because I love them, you need to repent and be free from this. We have people in this very congregation who've been freed from homosexuality, and their ministry is to reach out to people who are homosexuals and to invite them to be free like they are free, to experience the love of Christ and the joy of no longer pursuing a life of the flesh, but to come on out of that situation and come into Christ. So the sexual relationship is reserved for marriage, and marriage is between a male and a female. Verse 6 here, "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God defines marriage. God defines sexuality. God made us. We submit to God, and we preach the word of God. And that's what we do. God does not recognize a marriage between same sex. They're not married because God didn't recognize it. The government may recognize it. The government may give them a marriage certificate. They're not married, friends. It's a non-issue with God, because God joins people together, and God will not join people of the same sex together. He will join a male and a female. And so, you know, on another note, we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But will God join an unbeliever with a believer if they make their nuptial vows and they consummate their marriage? Yes, he will. Because marriage is between a male and a female. He'll honor their vows. And so we're told, yeah, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But if there's a girlfriend and a boyfriend and they're living together, and we can say, look, number one, you're not in the right relationship. And the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so it would be best for you to break up and move on. But if they are unwilling to do that, it is better for them to marry than to burn with passion. And so these things, I know there's nuances in every situation and circumstance is different. And so we just pray through it. But the scriptures are really obvious in a lot of areas, and this is one of them. This is one of them. And so when someone comes to you with a question, someone comes to you with a concern, a moral question, and I just used a really big one that is big in our society today. Abortion is another one. Look at Psalm 139, right? We go to the scriptures for the answers to these things. Not what does our political party say? It's going to shift, it's going to change. But what does the Bible say? What does God say? Not what does the culture say? What does God say? Imagine if everybody lived by this commandment. Where would venereal disease be? if we stayed together in our marriages, where would single-parent homes be and the results of single-parent homes? The absence of the father in homes, which is so prominent. Father wounds and rejection issues and how people cope with the pain of the broken home. They get drunk. They numb their pain. They smoke marijuana and get high. That's what they do. Imagine the things that would be solved if we simply obeyed the scriptures. But alas, we are fallen creatures, and therefore Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Hallelujah. And we are forgiven and clean as we put our trust in him. But we don't want to continue going down that path. And so we repent. We change directions. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, this seems good to me. It seems fine. I don't understand the big deal. But the end of it is death, because the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? We are slaves to our passions. Benjamin Franklin said that the human being will justify anything. You want something, your brain will figure out how to justify it logically. Test that in your life. Boy, I can't believe the extent that my brain went to get me what I want. But the end of that way, if it's contrary to God's way, is death. Proverbs 16:24, though, in contrast, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. This is the word of God, that when we bring it to people and when we receive it for ourselves and we accept it, it is health to the bones. Ephesians 4:29, kind of shifting gears with the idea of, like, let's stick to the word of God. Let's not compromise his word. And let's tell people the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. People need to hear that message, or they will continue in their sin and go to hell. Do we care? True love tells the truth. When we are condoning people's sin, it's either because we don't love them or because we don't believe the scriptures. That's it, one or the other. And so let's believe the scriptures and let's love people. Love them enough, yes, to treat them with kindness, to provide food for them and whatever the Lord leads and all of that good stuff, but also to speak the truth in love. And in our congregation, as we think about speaking the oracles of God, we think about Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt or corrupting, decaying, something that breaks down, tears down. I always think of a decaying corpse, sorry to say it, that is broken down by microorganisms, and they were created from dust, and to dust they return. Let no corrupting, death-causing word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's our desire, is to impart grace to the people listening. Even if people are in sin, there's a message of grace for them. We speak the truth in love. Amen? Let's be about this as a church. Let's endeavor to speak the oracles of God. Simon Peter said this to Jesus in John 6:68, when people were leaving Jesus because they couldn't stomach the difficulty of his message. And Jesus says, what about you guys? Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter, good job, buddy. Friends, God has granted us as Christians the words of eternal life. It's the gospel message, and the world needs to hear it. Let's not compromise it. Next section here, as we're continuing in 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And so we've had words, and now we have actions. The action of ministry. It means to serve, to attend to anything that may serve another's interests or meet their needs. We're to do it with ability. Ability is strength, time, knowledge, and skill to do the job. It's the mental, physical, and spiritual capability that we need to see a job to its end, to finish the job, and not just be job starters. God is the one who supplies this ability to us in our ministries. If we attempt to minister without the ability that God supplies and our own ability, it will be ineffective or minimally effective, and it will be exhausting. People won't get saved. We want them to. People don't mature. People don't get spiritually edified when we're doing it in our own efforts. But when the Holy Spirit breathes life into it and gives us the ability, then it's edifying. It will bring both an effective work and it will be a joy in doing so. Not that there won't be times of hardship, but all in all, there's a joy as we see the fruit of it. And so, yes, we want to avoid doing too much, right? Our own ability, doing too much. But we don't want to underestimate the ability of God to allow us and empower us to do much more than we would ask or even think. There's a story in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah. He gets in this battle, right, with the... There's a competition between him and the priests of Baal, and they set up an altar, and, hey, let's see whose God is real, and let's each pray and ask God to call fire from heaven, your God, my God, and see who does it. And, of course, theirs does not, and it's a comical thing. I encourage you to go back and read about it if you haven't in a while. And then after 4 hours of attempting, the prophets of Baal give up, and then Elijah gets up and he says this simple prayer, and God sends fire. It consumes not just the sacrifice, but the entire altar. And there's a huge revival, and people are repenting and coming back to the Lord. But then Queen Jezebel, dun, 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 wants to kill him and threatens him, and he allows fear to grip his heart. And that's a bad thing. Do not fear, do not fret, the Bible says. It only leads to harm. And so he flees for his life. And he goes out to the far south in the wilderness, and he finds a little juniper tree, and he lays down under it, and he's totally depressed out there, laying down in this little tiny shade. And then he feels a boom, boom, a nudge, a touch. He wakes up, there's an angel. And the angel says, hey, Elijah, arise and eat. And he finds there a cake that was baked on coals and a jar of water, and he eats and he drinks. And then the Bible says, and then he laid back down. He went to sleep. He's really depressed. He's bummed out. And then the angel comes again and wakes him up and says, arise and eat. And listen to what the angel says. Because the journey is too great for you. We opened up this series, this Mission and Vision series, with bread and water. We need the Word of God. And we need it daily. And we need the Holy Spirit. The bread and the water. And if we don't eat of the bread and drink of the water, well, the journey is too great for us. We won't make it. We won't make it. And so Elijah eats of the bread and he drinks of the water. And it says, and he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, and there God spoke to him and gave him new commands and sent him to go and minister for the Lord to bring him out of his depression. God is the one who supplies the ability, and on the strength of his food and on his water, we can do things that we never even imagined that we could do. It's beautiful. Jesus put it this way in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. If we're abiding in Christ, we're remaining in his word, we're remaining in prayer, in close relationship with him, which means a regular practice of confession and repentance, coming to him, being in his presence. Saying, God, there's nothing better than you, Lord. Nothing better than your presence.
As we're remaining in Jesus, abiding in him, we will bear much fruit. It'll be a natural byproduct of our closeness with him. But what if we don't? Well, he says here, "For without me, you can do nothing." That's a humbling comment to dwell on, but it's truth. There is no spiritually lasting fruit in our lives if we're not abiding in Christ. And that's what really matters and what's important. Without him, we can do nothing. The encouragement is that in Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We need his ability in our lives. Remember that Zechariah, when speaking to Zerubbabel to encourage him to finish the temple, there's a 20-year delay because they got discouraged, there was opposition, and they quit. 20 years later, Zechariah comes along and says, "Thus says the Lord, man, get busy, finish the work, Zerubbabel." And he was very overwhelmed and discouraged by the mountain of rubble in front of him. And so God, through Zechariah, says, "This is the word of the Lord, Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain," that pile of rubble? "Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone," the last stone to be put into place, "with shouts of grace, grace to it." You're going to finish the work. And it's going to be by the grace of God, and you're going to recognize that, and you're going to shout with joy, "Grace, grace, Lord, you did it. Lord, you finished it." Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, if anyone speaks, then let him speak the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And then we finish the verse with, "That in all things," that would be the words and the deeds, "all things, God may be glorified." You see, when the words are his and the action is in his strength, he gets the glory through Christ Jesus. You see, God speaks and works through the finished work of Jesus' death and resurrection, who is the head of the church. We would not be able to speak the oracles of God or to minister with his ability without first being forgiven. How is it that we can be forgiven? Because Jesus took the punishment for us on the cross. He died for us, and therefore we can be forgiven. All who believe will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We won't perish because our sins are forgiven. And then it says, "To whom belong the glory," the brightness, the credit, the praise. You see, he should get it. Why should he get the glory and the praise and the power? Because it belongs to him, and so we should give it to him. We ascribe it to him. We say, "It belongs to you, therefore I praise you, God." And the duration of his kingdom? Well, forever and ever, friends. Double emphasis on the duration of Christ's glory and dominion. Not just forever. Should be enough to say forever. No, but forever and ever. On and on and on. And so let's be a church that is reliant on God to speak his word without compromise, to do his will, and to give him glory. Amen? I want to speak the gospel. Gospel is just very simple. It's that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. That's you and that's me. We come short of his perfection. He's perfect. We're not. But the good news is, well, more bad news actually, and the wages of sin is death. That's the natural consequence. But the gift of God is eternal life through
Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
You've been listening to Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais of Calvary Anaheim in Anaheim, California. If you're in the area, we'd love for you to visit. Check out calvaryanaheim.org for location, service times, and more. We'd love to hear from you. To let us know how God has touched your life through this program or to submit a prayer request, simply go to calvaryanaheim.org and scroll down to the Get in Touch form at the bottom of the homepage. Thanks for joining us. Be sure to listen again next time for another edition of Word and Spirit with Pastor James Beauvais. This program is a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.